Now I want to go just simply back to basics. So I don't have a passage as such. I just want to look at, if to give it a title, man, mankind, God's creation, where we started, where we are, and where we're going. So I've just some very simple texts. I've used this very recently. So to Genesis chapter 1. Man, each of these things is preceded by man. So I'm looking now at man made. Not that man does the making. Man is made. You'll know where I'm going to with this, of course, but look, the very first verse in the Bible tells us where everything came from. Where everything had its beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Down to verse 26 of the chapter, coming to the most relevant part for ourselves, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." That's God's creation of man. 2, verse 7, the uniqueness of man. He's made everything, we're told, in that first chapter. Why on day 5, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air? Further down, verse 26, the land animals are created and man is made. But look to verse 7, the uniqueness of men, the uniqueness of mankind. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Man is made. I state the obvious, but I did say back to basics. I just want to look at these things and remind ourselves of them. Man did not evolve. Man was not blown in on a solar wind and arrive. It is not Adam. It was Adam. God created Adam. He created the atoms and everything else, of course. But man is made, and he's made unique. You are a unique person. You are a unique being. God's made you in his own image. And in his own likeness, he breathed into man, and man became a living soul, a living spirit. We are like God. That's the chief respect. We are like God. We are moral beings. We are spirit beings. There's a spirit dimension to us. That guarantees, that ensures you're now never-ending existence of nothing else. Just read the chapter again, remind yourself, as on each of the days God made the various things, everything that there is, of nothing else, does it pause, halt, and say, "And God said, let us make a being, man, in our own image and after our likeness." Of nothing else, no animal, no creature, is it said, "And God breathed into man and he became a living soul." That's what you are. And again, you're never-ending existence somewhere, in some state, in some condition, is assured. We need to remind ourselves of this. You know, we live in a world that denies this. But what does the Bible say? What does God say? God's spoken. God's telling you this. You have His word against man's. So, man made. Look secondly, and these I'm going quite quickly through this, to Psalm 8, our reading. This is quite remarkable. Not only were we made uniquely in God's image, not only are we special, unique in that sense, but look, and this applies even after the fall to a great extent. What did God do for and with man? Well, he had a unique place, a unique position in his creation order. Look what the psalmist tells us from verse 4. He says, what is man? Well, let's back to verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the vastness, the stupendous vastness, the beauty, the depths of space, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What did God do for us? It continues, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. But they're not on the earth. No, the earth was created for man. What interaction there might have been? The angels were with God. They were to interact. But earth was created, the being made in the image of God. To dwell on a material earth was man. He was made a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's what God did. Now man rebelled against God, but you know, to a great extent, this is still the case. Man is unique in this world. Man has dominion over these things. Oh, it's now not such a happy and harmonious and accepted rule and government by animals and other created beings, nor indeed the world itself. It produces thorns and thistles and shows evidence of the curse. But the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and this beautiful world he created and placed us over. But you know, the next time you see a vulture in some nature program with its head deep in the belly of some slain beast, the next time you see a nature program and you see a big cat ripping apart the little doe-eyed antelope, the next time you see a serpent, a snake, swallowing something whole, remember this. You did it. Man did it. Man brought sin and corruption and all these things into the world. It's a consequence of our sin. Don't go blaming God. God can utilize man's sin, and he does. God can turn man's sin to his own ends, his own glory, wonderfully in his wisdom and his power. But don't blame God for what man has done. No, when he made us, says the psalmist, he set us just a little lower than the angels, and all things were under the hands and control of men. The goodness, the blessing of God. No, we spoiled it. Let's acknowledge it. Our own sin, our own corruption. Man's authority, I've entitled that. Man's place, man's position. That's what we had. But then look, Isaiah 53, man's sin. Isaiah 53, famous words, of course, the whole chapter, well-known words. But I just quote, in fact, a part of one of them, 53 and verse 6, where it all went wrong, why it's still wrong, why there isn't any hope for this world. Don't worry about extinction, rebellion. What a waste of time. This world isn't going to be extinct. There'll be people on the earth. I read the passage again. I referred to it this morning. There will be those scurrying around. When Christ comes, there'll be earth populated. Christ said they'll be marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be eating and drinking. They'll be doing all of the necessities of life. But he will come. And then, like the unwise bridesmaids, there'll be those scurrying, but all too late. Here's the reason. Verse 6. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've rebelled. We've turned our backs upon God. We are now biased, have a natural bent towards sin. All have sinned. So man is made, man's authority and position, the wonderful place that God had, God gave to us as underlords of his created world. But what have we done? We've spoiled it. We've ruined it. We made it what it is. The consequences of our sins are what we're experiencing. Again, we cannot blame God for that, though many do. No, the responsibility for sin is man's. Fourthly, what this sin has brought. The consequences of our sins. These are some of the most well-known texts in Scripture, aren't they? It is back to basics. You know them, Romans 6, verse 23. The consequences of our sin. We've worked at it. We've labored at sin. We've invented sins. We've created all manner of corruption and perversity. We've sunk to depths and are sinking lower by the generation. But forever the wages will always be the same. This is why we are going where we're going. This is what we've earned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm just going step by step. We were made. We were made specially. We were blessed wonderfully. We marred, we spoiled, we ruined it. We ruined ourselves. We ruined our relationship with God. We ruined the world. We brought misery and sorrow on all parts of the planet. Death in the animal kingdom, savagery, butchery. And of course, in mankind itself. Here we have the wages of sin. It's death. We've cut ourselves off from God. That's self-inflicted. We've brought the death. God told us what the penalty would be. And man proceeded to be disobedient. Death entered the world, self-inflicted, on the one hand, and then a holy and just God exacts the penalty because of our sin against him. It's provoked him. We've broken his law. We've committed high treason against God. Where do we stand? Having done so, in the state of condemnation. That's where you are. That's where you are still. Without the remedy that a gracious and a merciful God has provided. But remember, the wages of your sin is your death. That's here, and that's eternally. The soul and the body should never have been separated, would never have been separated. We've brought that about. That's the death here. When your spirit leaves your body, that's death. Whatever other definition man has, whatever machines they're using to measure this and measure that, if your spirit has left your body, you're dead. I've read some of these near-death experiences. Maybe you've seen some of them yourself. What always strikes me is this, and they put these things like a title to it, and they'll say, here is so-and-so, maybe the name. He died. He saw what there is to see, and then he was sent back. Couldn't have died then. You're dead according to biblical definition. When your spirit leaves your body, if it's left it, it's not coming back. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Forget the near-death experiences. It's quite worthy of note that most of them, if not nearly all, are all seeing things that are pleasant and beautiful and wonderful. Yet they never have a profession of faith. They didn't say they knew the Lord, were walking with him. They just died and they saw what there is. Isn't that a little bit suspicious to you? Don't you think somebody's trying to dupe you? If you're unsaved, I suspect they are. If you're truly a Christian, you'll not be conned. You're not going to be duped by that. But if you're unsaved, nothing to worry about is the message from that. Doesn't matter who you are. You die, and oh, this wonderful, wonderful place, this wonderful wonderful experience. Again, you've got to measure that on these people's experience against what the Bible says. Here is the Son of God who pulls back the curtains and says in his parable, if it was a parable, and some say it wasn't, of the rich man and the beggar who died, and Christ pulls the curtains back and he shows us where they are. Oh, there is a wonderful place. Oh, there is bliss. There is peace. There is joy. There is rest. There is comfort. It's the beggar that has it now. He's in Abraham's bosom. Hebraism for the most wonderful of bliss and joy and comfort. That's what he is experiencing. But the rich man, oh, he without faith, he living as if there was no God, he just taken up with himself, fared sumptuously every day, had all this world could give him, every wonderful experience. He dies and he's lost. The wages of sin is death. That's man's earnings, man's wages. I've touched on the next one, but in Hebrews 9 verse 27, man's appointment, the consequences of our sin, the wages of our sin being death, what follows that? Where does man go after his death? Well, it is appointed unto man, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It is appointed, let me read, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's it. These people died, but didn't reach judgment, so they profess or claim. But after death, after that appointment, which has been made in eternity for you, for me, and every other person, when appointment time comes, you go, and after this, the death, the appointed death, it's to judgment. Whatever others say they've experienced, here is the word of God on these matters. Here is what's important. You remember, you think about, you consider deeply, and you ask yourself, am I ready for this judgment? Am I ready to keep this appointment? What will happen to me? What will be my lot when that appointment time is reached and my death is being spoken of amongst friends and neighbors? Have you heard? He, she died this morning. Where are they? What has happened in an instant? As they talk of your demise and death, where have you gone? Your body's still here, lifeless as it is, but the spirit has gone to judgment before God, the God that made it, the God that created us in his own image and likeness, the God that breathed into that, oh, sculpted body, and man became the living soul that exists, never ending, has gone for judgment. But I want to end with two positive things. And the first one is this. Here is man's hope. Man's hope rooted and grounded in the love of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God, for God so loved the world. Man, you were made. Man, you had wonderful authority, wonderful place and position in God's created order. Man, we sinned. We turned. All like sheep turned. The consequences, man's earnings, the wages of sin is death for that turning, for that rebellion, for that disobedience. What comes then? Man's judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. But look, rooted in the love of God, man's hope. In the mercy of God, you know the plan of redemption. You know he sent his Son, the eternal Son, became Jesus Christ on earth. He went to the cross. He died for sinners, that they might trust, believe in him, and be pardoned and forgiven. You know the gospel so well. Here is where man can be. Here's the hope for man, for fallen man, in the love of God. And when we then depart, what is it for man? Oh, if he responds to the love of God in Christ, repents of his sin, seeks mercy, forgiveness. What then, when he reaches the appointed time? John 14 verse 2. Man's destination then is what? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Think of that beggar man that had so little on earth, that endured so much. But he has faith. Christ opens the curtains and says, look where he is. See him now. He's in Abraham's bosom. Bliss and peace unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. He's not cursing God for what he was. He's rejoicing. Where's your destination? Man, it's one or the other. So let me just close completely with a declaration that Moses made. I hope you think of these things. They're so simple and basic, but they're like steps, I hope, that bring you again to a particular place. And I want to just read the words as we close. The first ones are in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here's Moses' declaration. I've spoken to the people of his time, but we apply it to the very end, to our standing before God as they were standing back then. And look at Deuteronomy 30, and I'll read from verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Put that in the gospel context. Set before you now is life and death, blessing or cursing. What's the response? Then Joshua's challenge. You may know this one very well also. Chapter 24. Joshua's challenge in verses 14 and 15, where Joshua says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Do you consider it a bad thing? An unnecessary thing? An irrelevant thing? An untimely thing to serve the Lord? Look what Joshua continues. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There it is. We're not those that make appeals. The Bible itself does that far better than any man can do it. We don't need mood music. But here's the challenge from God, just as it came from the lips of Joshua to his people. What are you going to do? What's your choice? Says Moses, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Which one? What will you do now, man? It's God that speaks. You must choose. You can't save yourself. If you choose life, wonderful. But you'll have to apply to Christ for it. You'll have to repent of your sins. You'll have to call on him. He then will give life, and he then will give blessing more than you'll ever realize, than you could ever realize or contemplate. He'll walk with you through this world. He'll be your friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will be more precious to you and special to you than the nearest and dearest, than any you could ever love here. The love of God, the love of Christ, overwhelms the soul, fills the soul, satisfies the soul. You can have no greater love than the love of God. You can have no greater friend than God is your friend. Christ is your friend. The Holy Spirit as your friend and comforter. The hope to walk through life and know I've come to the appointed time. It's appointed unto man once to die. It's my turn. It's my appointment. Where am I going? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Come into the house. Choose life. Choose blessing, not death, not cursing.